Father, you have helped us as a church in many ways to make a fresh start. Hear us this day to hear your word afresh, that we might be transformed in a new way by your truth, that in our life together we may image forth the unity that you have with the Son and with the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What's in a name? That's an important question for this congregation this morning, seeing that we voted last week to change our name from Reformed Heritage Presbyterian Church to Trinity Presbyterian Church. Now, getting a new name is something that you find happening throughout Scripture. Abram becomes Abraham. Jacob becomes Israel. Saul becomes Paul. Not only that, but the people of God corporately get a new name every time God brings them into a new phase of history. We're known as Hebrews in Egypt, but after the Exodus, we become known as the Israelites. After the exile, we become known as the Jews. And of course, after Christ comes, after his death and resurrection, and after Pentecost, we become known as Christians. Each one of these name changes represents a transition point, a transformation in the identity of God's people. And of course, when these transition points happen, we don't leave the past behind, but rather we gather up that past and carry it with us into this new era, this new phase that God is bringing us into. And so it would not be right for us this morning, I don't think it would be right for us to dwell on our new name without glancing back at the past for just a moment. We did not change our name because we are in any way rejecting our Reformed heritage. That name will continue to reflect who we are. That still is our heritage. We still trace our roots back to the great reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Thomas Cranmer and Martin Bucer. We are gathering up that history, that past, that Reformed heritage, and we are carrying it with us into a new phase of existence, into a new era. At the same time, as we talked about in our congregational meeting and elsewhere, in the life of this church, your session felt that it was time for us to make a change, that this church body had been through a lot in the past and in many ways was making a new beginning, and it was time to get a fresh start behind us, and part of that included a new name. To commemorate that new name, that fresh start, we have renamed ourselves Trinity Presbyterian Church. Now, why did we go with the name Trinity Presbyterian? Well, again, the Presbyterian part is easy enough. That's a point of contact with our previous name, and it connects us to our Reformed past, our desire to be a part of this Presbyterian and Reformed tradition. Of course, it also indicates our desire to maintain a Presbyterian form of government, to be connected with other churches, to be a part of a presbytery. But what about the name Trinity? Why was that chosen? Well, there are two main reasons, as I see it, why the name Trinity was suggested. I want to devote this morning's sermon to discussing those two reasons. First, we need to understand that Trinity is just a synonym for the Christian God. The God who has revealed himself in Jesus is triune. It's this view of God as three persons in one essence that sets Christianity apart from all other religions and philosophies. Certainly, we may find that we overlap, at least on the surface, with other religions in various sorts of ways. It may look like we have a similar morality as certain other religions, or a similar view of creation or providence or what have you. But no other religion has a God who is triune. That's why in the early church, that's what all the central debates were about. They were over the Trinity, over the definition of God. And that's why we got these great creeds, the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. These were the great Trinitarian statements of the faith, and the great songs like the Gloria Patri, where the church would sing her about her faith in this triune God. The Trinity defines Christian orthodoxy over against heresy and idolatry. This is why we say that cult cult members, such as Mormons or Watchtower Society members, are not Christians. They worship a different God. Their God is not triune. It's the same with Judaism and with Islam. They may be theists, but they're not Trinitarian. They're not Trinitarian theists. And so we can say the Trinity divides Christians from all other religions and cultures. To be a Christian, you must believe and confess the triunity of God. But, and this leads us into my second point, which is really where I want us to spend the majority of our time this morning, the Trinity also draws Christians together. See, on the one hand, the Trinity divides Christian from non-Christian. But having done that, the Trinity unifies all Christians into one new humanity, one new society. And it does this not because it gives us a common set of ideas or propositions or doctrines. It certainly does do that, but there's more to it than that, as we see here in John 17. The Trinity means that God Himself is a social being. God Himself is a holy family of Father, Son, and Spirit. Humanity is made in the image of the divine life, this community of persons that exists within God's own being. And so we, as creatures made in God's image, are social creatures as well. It's very interesting when you go back to Genesis chapter 1. You read there in the creation account, Genesis 1 says, God speaking, He says, "Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image." God is talking to Himself in the plural, about Himself in the plural. There's this plurality within the Godhead, even there hinted at in Genesis chapter 1, this teaching of the Trinity. And so then we go on to read in Genesis chapter 1 that God created man in His own image. Male and female He created them. See, we see a corresponding plurality within the human race. It's men and women together in community that bear God's image. It was human society that was to bear God's image and reflect and symbolize His nature. Humanity as a whole was to be a mirror of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, as in the passage that David read this morning from Genesis chapter 3, we can say that the fall wrecked all of that. And if you go on and read the rest of Genesis chapter 3, you see how that's the case. How when Adam and Eve sin, they're not only alienated from God, but they're also alienated from one another. That community is shattered. Augustine said that when Adam sinned, it shattered the unity of the human race the way that a china doll dropped off the shelf would shatter to a million different pieces. Humanity was represented corporately in Adam. When Adam sinned, the entire human race sinned and therefore fell into disunity. And so in a fallen world, you have murder and envy and strife and divorce and racism and genocide and theft and gossip and lawsuits and accusations and hatred, and on we could go. None of these things mirror who God is. See, all of those things violate God's purpose for humanity. But what is God doing in the midst of this, in the midst of all this darkness, this fallenness, this alienation? Through the gospel, God is rebuilding human community. And that rebuilt human community is called the church. God is reconstructing and reconstituting humanity into a new society, and that society is the church. He's putting the pieces of our fractured humanity back together through Jesus Christ. The image of God's triune life is now to be found among His people. See, we should model amongst ourselves and in our relation to other Christians outside of our body the same bonds of love and fellowship and humility and peace that mark out the relationships between the Father, Son, and the Spirit within God Himself. So we can say something like this. When the world looks at us, when the world looks at the church, they should be able to say, okay, that's what their God must be like. I see them living in this kind of community, loving one another in this kind of way. That must be what their God is like. Their God must be, in some mysterious way, a communal being. It's just so self-evident from the way that they live their lives together. See, our lives together, our community, is to reveal who God is. This is what we do with Islam, more or less. Here we look at the way that Muslims treat women in their communities. We look at the way that they treat their enemies and so forth. And then we say to ourselves, okay, Allah must be a power-hungry, egotistical maniac. And then you go and you read the Quran and you see, yeah, that's pretty much right. Islamic community, or the lack thereof, is a reflection of who Allah is. Well, see, in the same way, we are to reflect the nature of our God. But here we should stop and ask ourselves, what does the world learn about our God by looking at the church? What does our community reveal about God's love or mercy or forgiveness or holiness or truth? What about particularly when we have a disagreement amongst ourselves, say a disagreement over some particular theological issue or over a matter of some practical Christian living, such as how to parent your children or how to be involved in politics or something of that nature? How do we treat one another in those instances? And beyond that, what about how we treat Christians outside of our local body here? See, that matters as well. We have to understand that part of our public witness is how Christians in different churches, even different denominations, we could say, relate to one another, because in the world's eyes, we all bear Christ's name. Now, see, in saying that, I'm not talking about ignoring the differences that distinguish, say, Presbyterians from Baptists or Methodists or Roman Catholics or what have you. Certainly those differences are important, and many times there's a great deal of stake in those differences. What I'm talking about here is not sweeping things under the rug. What I'm talking about is how we go about handling those differences. Do we handle those differences amongst those who name the name of Christ with a gentle touch? Do we handle them with love and with humility and with grace? See, it's when we do that we get the world's attention, that the world takes notice and says, here's a group of people who, even in spite of their differences, know how to love each other and get along with each other. Now, of course, it goes without saying that we're going to have our disagreements and differences within the church. After all, none of us are perfectly sanctified. Conformity to Christ and its fullness comes at the end of history. But the question for us here is, will those disagreements become an occasion for fighting against each other, or do they become an occasion for striving with each other towards this goal of like-mindedness, as Paul calls us to in Philippians chapter 2? See, it's all about how we handle these things. Now, John 17 really opens all of this up for us, and I think if we look closely at a few of these verses here, we'll see that. Verses 20 and 21, Jesus prays for all who would come to believe in Him, that they would be one as the Father and Son are one, that we would indwell one another as the Father and Son indwell each other. And then we see the purpose of this in verse 21. The end is so that the world will come to see that Jesus is the one sent by the Father, so that the world will come to believe the gospel as well. In a sense, you could say this is evangelism through unity. Here are all different kinds of ways of doing evangelism. Well, here Jesus is praying about and talking about evangelism through the unity of His people, that our unity together is a public witness to God's truth, that God witnesses to Himself and reveals Himself through the church's oneness. Verse 23, you've got the same thing. He says, I'm in them and you're in me. Make them perfectly one with us and with each other, so that the world may know that you sent me. See, our oneness with God and with one another reveals the gospel to the world. And in verse 26, the love which the Father has for the Son is now in us. It's as though that love of the Father reaches through the Son to take hold of our hearts. The love of the Father comes to us through the Son, grabs hold of us, and now we are drawn into this circle of triune love and fellowship. We've been incorporated into the triune family. And so just as the Father and the Son have been passing back and forth to each other a spirit of love from all eternity, so now in history we join into that ring of love, that circle of love. The Father passes on His love to the Son, and the Son passes on that same love to us, and now we pass that love on to one another and back to the Father through the Son. And it sort of completes this circle. We've been brought into this circle of love, this circle of fellowship that the Father and the Son have enjoyed with one another from all eternity. See, that's the picture here that Jesus draws with his words, this circle of love. It's existed within the Trinity from all eternity, and now in history the church has been grafted into it. But what all this means is that our fellowship with one another is a participation in God's own life. See, that's what we need to understand here. Our fellowship with one another is a participation in God's own love within himself as the Trinity. Now, that certainly sounds all high and lofty and abstract. Let me see if I can bring it down to earth and make it practical. Let me see if I can put it in the form of a couple slogans for you. As God is, so the church should be. Or we can even say, as God does, so the church should do. See, that's the point here. The goal of the church is God-likeness, or really we could say the goal of the church is Trinity-likeness. So let's ask that question again. Why did we rename our church Trinity? Well, because conformity to the image of the Trinity is our desire. Conformity to the image of the Trinity is our destiny. See, Trinity Presbyterian Church desires to be a Trinity reflecting community. That is our goal. And that's our goal because that's really the essence of the Christian life, to live out the oneness in love of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Because God is a Trinity, the essence of who God is persons in communion, persons in community, persons in loving fellowship with one another. That's who God is. That's the essence of his nature. And because the church is the image of the Trinity, the church is where the reflection and the mirror of the Trinity is found, the church is to be persons in communion as well, persons living together in loving fellowship. See, Christian fellowship, Christian friendship, Christian community, these things have a Trinitarian basis. They find their origin and their root and their grounding in the nature of God himself. This is why you'll hear me again and again, as you already have in previous weeks, rail against American individualism. Because American individualism is a Trinitarian heresy. It's a denial in practice of the Trinity. See, the Christian life is not a private, isolated life. It cannot be. This is also why we cannot be satisfied with shallow counterfeits of Christian community. This is not just about sharing a cup of sugar with your Christian neighbor or smiling and shaking someone's hand on Sunday. Certainly it includes that, but there's so much more here. Ultimately, it's about indwelling one another's lives, even as the Father and the Son indwell one another. See, too often we just fail to come to grips with what the church actually is. Some Christians think that they're private spirituality is really what's most important. Things like their personal quiet times, that's their real spiritual diet. And then going to church is sort of like vitamins. You know, if you want that extra boost, you know, an extra dose of good health, then you go to church. But your real spiritual diet is found in private. That's not the biblical picture at all. In that view, it's sort of like the church gets grafted on or tacked onto this personal, private relationship with Jesus. But in the scriptures, if anything, it's just the opposite. Our private communion with God flows out of what we do corporately together as we gather as God's people here together to worship him. See, in truth, Christian community is a matter of life. It's indwelling one another as the Father and the Son mutually indwell one another. It's God's own love drawing you into covenantal fellowship with himself and reaching out through you to bond you to others so that you become one with them and so that you learn to live a life of service towards them. And it's very interesting. Jesus in various places talks about how if you want to find your life, you must lose it. I think in a sense the same kind of thing is going on here. What happens when you lose yourself in this kind of Christian community? You find yourself. You become the person that God intended you to be. You need Christian community in the same way that a fish needs water. In order to be what God desires you to be, in order to become what God made you for, you must live in Christian community. One of the great church fathers compared the persons of the Trinity to three suns shining to form one beam, one ray of sunlight. He said, quote, each is one, each one is fully himself in community. Each person is most himself in the threeness. Each person of the Trinity is most himself in the threeness, in community. That's so profound. Where would the Father be without the Son? Well, he wouldn't be the Father anymore, that's for sure. He would lose that identity. Without the Son, without his relationship to the Son, he would lose his identity. He would cease to be the Father. And who would the Son be without the Father? Well, he couldn't be the Son anymore. He can't be a Son without a Father. It's the relationship that gives him his identity. Each person in the Trinity derives his identity from the community, from the relationships within the Godhead. And because we are made in God's image, we can say it's the same for us. We find our identity in community. You know, when people want to find themselves today, what do? They go off on their own. They separate themselves from everybody else. And so to find yourself, you go off and you hike through the Alps, you know, or you go camping off in the woods. And you know, surely your real self is bound to turn up somewhere out there. Well, here you see a very different kind of picture. We find our true selves by living amongst God's people. We find our true identity and personhood in these relationships, not apart from them, not outside of them, but within them. See, our goal at Trinity Presbyterian Church is to be a place where the Trinity is not just a doctrine, but where the Trinity becomes a way of life for us. We want our experience of the Christian life to be grounded directly in the reality of who God is as Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons eternally existing as one being in one essence. Let's pray that the life of our church would reflect the life of the Trinity. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that the very purpose of our life together is to share in your life together as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, help us to reflect in our lives together the unity and the love that you show forth as the triune Lord. Give us that sense of belonging to you and to each other. Make us one as you are one, and make our oneness open and public and visible that the world may see and believe that Jesus is the one sent from the Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.